to go to Europe himself and find his wife, and ultimately begin his family all over again. That out in the middle of the ocean, roughly where he estimated his daughters had died, he wrote a hymn that you may be familiar with. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows, like sea billows, roar. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Their problems were not done, by the way, after that. He lost another child at the age of 4. The church of which he was a part took note of these disturbances in his life and decided that he must be cursed of God, and they kicked him out. Surely nobody who was on the right side of God's grace could possibly have been allowed to suffer these kind of things. Well, God's going to be the judge of us all one of these days. I don't care to go down that road. But I would suggest to you that Mr. Spofford's work and Philip Bliss's marvelous hymn music that accompanied those lyrics have done an outstanding job over the years of lifting the spirits of Christians, of brothers and sisters in Christ. Here it is. Who were going through difficult times. Hopefully not quite as difficult as Mr. Spofford, but nevertheless difficult. And to know that God is with us, that God is taking care of us, and that ultimately, no matter what may happen in this life, it is well with our soul. The piece that the first stanza of that hymn that we're going to sing in a few moments, by the way, Brother Hardy has agreed to lead that for us later this evening, emphasizes that no matter what is going on in your life, the peace that we want and that oftentimes we feel is missing is available to us. In fact, if we have a proper relationship with God, we have the peace that we read about from Philippians chapter 4 a few moments ago, the peace that passes all understanding or all comprehension. And why wouldn't it pass comprehension, by the way? Can the average person understand how it is that a person could lose his entire family, lose his entire fortune, lose all of his friends, lose his home, and yet call upon the name of the Lord? It's the Job story almost, isn't it? Naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. The Lord's given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us can actually say that sort of thing? I'll answer the question. The ones who can say that are the ones who realize that peace is not in our circumstances. Peace is not a situation. Peace is not a goal to be reached at some point. Peace is available to you at all times, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, if you're in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes in verse 13 of that passage, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus will give us the strength to endure difficult times, difficult circumstances, and emerge on the other end, either in heavenly glory, or still here in this life, with experience, with our faith having been tested and proved, us as an example to those who are around us, closer to God than we were before. And ultimately, isn't that what we want? If you were to be asked this question in a church building, in front of a preacher, in front of your elders, what do you want most out of life? Do you want good circumstances, or do you want a right relationship with God? Well, I want a right relationship with God. Now, we may or may not actually believe that. We may or may not answer that way in different circumstances, but we know that's the right answer from a biblical perspective. Well, if it is the right answer, why do we act exactly the opposite? Why do we continue to believe that the key to our success in this life, the key to happiness, the key to peace of mind, is in uprooting my life from this particular miserable situation and somehow, some way, transport myself to this other, much more advantageous situation? If I could just manage to do that, I would have my peace. Well, whether you could or could not accomplish that, and if you did, whether it would or would not accomplish the goal that you think it's going to accomplish, is not really the point in all of this. I suggest to you that you're on the entirely wrong game plan in the first place. It's not just that you've picked a plan that probably isn't going to work. I could probably demonstrate pretty effectively that it wouldn't work. I could point to all kinds of case history. The bigger point is this. You're rejecting a plan that is guaranteed to work. You don't need someone else's situation. I realize that it's very easy for us to look with some degree of envy at someone who has the marriage that we want, or the family life that they want, or the house that we want, or the job that we want, or the experience that we want, or whatever it happens to be. And if we could just get there, if I could just have his life, if I could just have her life, wouldn't that be great? Well, maybe it would. But why put yourself through that? Because in the first place, you know perfectly well you're not going to have their life. That life has already been spoken for. And I bet you, by the way, if you talk to that supposedly golden person, you find out they got more problems than you realize. They may be envying you. Who knows? And what's the point of any of it? Why not instead embrace the peace that Jesus can and does offer you right where you are? What if you're in a Roman prison cell? What if your supposed allies in Jesus have turned against you? What if you're cut off from your friends? What if you may wind up dying for your faith? Well, that's pretty much the story of Paul's life in this chapter in his career, isn't it? And he's the one that told us, I, Paul, can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus will empower us. And this is tremendously good news for those who are sitting around waiting for the world to change. Song lyric I referenced a while back. You're waiting for the government to change. You're waiting for your family to change. You're waiting for your boss to change, whatever. This is very, very good news. Because you don't have to have any kind of change. In fact, it's counterproductive for you to wait around. Why would you want to? This tremendous blessing that Jesus has for you is available right here and right now. Yes, you should make peace if you can. You should find a peaceable situation in your life. There are relationship problems, even in Philippi. That was the case. The one negative thing that Paul says about the church is this warfare that existed between Euodia and Syntyche, two of the women there at church who apparently just didn't get along at all. You probably didn't know that Christians sometimes don't get along. Well, that was the case in Philippi, with these two anyway. And the solution is to fix that. And that the true yoke fellow should get in there and help if at all possible. Yes, find that peace. Make that peace if at all possible. Pray for the peace. As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Pray for your government that favorable circumstances may present themselves so that we can live in peace and tranquility, live quiet, peaceable lives. But if it so happens that that prayer is not answered in the way that you wish, if it so happens that this conflict that you have with a brother or sister, or the conflict that you've been privileged to share in between two other people, if it does not get resolved, if it continues to be unsatisfactory, that's okay. We'd rather it not be that way, but it's okay. Because we can, as Paul says here, continue to dwell on these positive things. Not to say that we shouldn't get involved ourselves and get involved in the negative things, because sometimes we have to do that. But that's not where we live. That's not where we dwell. The life that we choose, the thought pattern that we accept for ourselves is dwelling on the positive. And I realize that some people are just kind of more naturally inclined to positivity than others. There's some, you know, pessimists and there's optimists and that sort of thing. And I won't apologize for being more on the optimistic side. Nevertheless, regardless of what your personal inclination happens to be, I would suggest to you that you can find that happiness, that you can find that peace, that you can find that tranquility, if you'll stop looking quite so hard in the other places. If you will do what Paul says here in verse number 8, focus on whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, the things that are excellent, the things that are praiseworthy. He says, let your mind dwell on these things. And not because there's an absence of the other stuff, because we all know there's not. There's plenty of the other stuff. And occasionally you have to think about that. Occasionally you have to deal with that. That's okay. That's life. But you don't have to live there. You don't have to dwell there. When you deal with this negative thing, you come back to base. You come back home. You come back to Jesus. When Jesus gives us that peace, that is the most wonderful feeling in the world. And I wish I could fix the world's problems. I wish I could fix my problems. That'd be nice. I'd be satisfied with that. But you know what? I'll be satisfied with that if I don't, too. Because I know if I somehow or another manage to get rid of all these problems, some other problems will come along. That's the way life is here on earth. Whatever my lot, Jesus has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. Regarded. Cared for, and has shed his own blood for my soul. Jesus cared enough about us in the day to give his life for us. What do you think that says with regard to his commitment toward us? His commitment toward me, his commitment toward you. And do you think that perhaps if having fought the greatest battle of all against sin, he finds us, his people, enmeshed in more fighting with sin, that he might get involved in that? That he might concern himself with that, having invested himself as much as he already has? This is central to the issue of Jesus' peace, of the joy that's available in him, that we have the confidence, the knowledge that Jesus cares about us at all times, in all situations. Now, I'm aware that there are some people who lose faith on that. They come across a situation so awful, and we're not diminishing it. Maybe they lose a loved one. Maybe they lose a lot of money. Maybe some dear friend stabs them in the back. Whatever it happens to be. Well, surely Jesus doesn't care about me anymore. Because if Jesus cared about me, he would not allow this to happen. I don't have an answer to that. Not a one that you're likely to accept. Other than this, one thing doesn't necessarily have to do with the other. There may be factors involved that you don't fully realize. There may be a learning experience that is going to give you a blessing at the end of it greater than what you lost, as unspeakably horrible as that may seem. Or it may simply be a matter of you living life on planet Earth, which was never intended since the fall anyway. To be paradise. These assaults that come upon us here in this life are not testimony to Jesus' lack of concern. They are an opportunity for us to take advantage of his concern. Just as you falling down and skinning your knee as a child out in front of your house is an opportunity to blame mom and dad. It's an opportunity to run inside and hug on mom and dad and ask them for help. We are all going to suffer. And we do. Your trials may look one way, mine may look another. Mine are always worse than yours, of course. Just like yours are always worse than mine. We can compare notes all day long. I'm not sure we'd really accomplish very much doing that. Maybe instead what we ought to do is remember that Jesus has regarded our helpless estate. Where we are, which is a place that we don't care to be in, we would like to get out of it. Jesus tells us one day you will get out of it. And in the meantime, while we wait, I am here with you. I am taking care of you. Don't think for a second that you're the only one in this boat. We are all here. Oftentimes, again, not despite our service to Jesus, but because of our service to Jesus. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not talking about the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune there. We're talking about being persecuted because you're a Christian. Surely the greatest indignity and hardship and injustice the world can give us. Suffering because we're doing the right thing. In those situations, though, Jesus is with us. He did not die on the cross for our sins and say, "Whoa, that was tough. That's all the concern I've got. That's all the compassion I've got. We're done here. They're on their own now." That's not the way it works. Parents, do you take your child to the emergency room and run out of love? Run out of compassion? One thing doesn't really have to do with the other, does it? The sacrifice that Jesus has made already for us, as tremendous as it is, as unspeakably marvelous as it is not the end of the story. He continues to minister to us. He continues to watch for us and give us the things that we need. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 8, verses 31, 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us, how shall he not with us, will not also with him freely give us all things? It's not just that we are with Jesus. We are with the Heavenly Father. We are heirs to these marvelous blessings that are ours and that are just a foretaste of what we have after this life is over. Jesus' continual care for us is manifested in more ways than we can possibly imagine. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that every spiritual blessing in heaven places is ours in Jesus. Everyone but one, anyway. God's holding one out. The biggest one is he's saving for last. But every spiritual blessing that we can possibly appreciate in this physical realm is ours in Jesus already. That is not something that Jesus would do for someone he didn't care about. I'm aware that there are times in our life when we feel alone, when we feel abandoned, when we don't see God's hand, we don't feel Jesus' love. We've all been there. We've all been through the valley of the shadow. In those hours, it is more important than ever for us to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And to remember that this is the one who shed his blood for our soul. And this is the one who continues to bless us in ways we cannot possibly imagine. Not because of some kind of arbitrary sort of thing, because we happen to be in the right place at the right time, or born to the right parents, or whatever. Jesus cares about you. Jesus loves you individually. And is trying to lift you up. He is trying to give you encouragement. And we're going to have to do our part in that. We're going to have to value what he offers. We're going to have to reach out to him as he reaches out to us. But if you will regard what he regards, if you will put him and his blessings as your number one priority, you're going to find peace like you would not imagine and could not find anywhere else. This is what Jesus offers to us. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. How many days of our life go by without us praising God for his salvation? For the gift of that Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sake. Do you realize how consistent God is with his gesture of compassion and love and salvation? Now, I put up here on the board, salvation is constant. And I found myself writing that, and I, wait a minute. It's constant if we do what he says. It's constant if we obey. It's constant if we perpetuate this lifestyle that Jesus mapped out for us, that we embarked upon when we accepted him in baptism. Absolutely. I agree with that. But I realized after I was putting all these provisos on this statement that I didn't do that before. When I said that his peace is constant in the first slide, I bet you didn't think to yourself, well, yes, our peace is constant as long as we maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ, as long as we maintain obedience, as long as we walk in trusting and obedient faith. It's true there too. Well, it's the same things apply here as well. The assumption is that we are children of God and that we love him and that we are pursuing him and that we want what he has to offer. That's what gives us that peace. You have the peace because you reach out for the peace, because you covet the peace. The same thing works with salvation as well. The constant salvation is a result both of Jesus' immeasurable grace and our immeasurable pursuit of it. When we hold on to our faith, when we maintain this desire to be saved from our sins that brought us to Jesus in the first place, we can have confidence that our sin is still nailed to his cross, that we still do not bear it any longer. One of the Beatitudes, the second one, I believe, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And generally speaking, scholars look at that and think we're talking about mourning over sins. At least that's been my experience, and I think that's true. Do you regret your sin? The sin that you committed before you came to Jesus? The sin you committed yesterday? All of it put together? Well, absolutely I do. Yes, you do. And so do I. Because we realize what sin is and what sin does and what sin cost. It's a sad story, but one with a beautiful, amazing ending. Jesus turns this sorrow, this godly sorrow that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, into joy. Not by making our sins go away, not by reversing the course of time, by forcing some kind of righteousness upon us that we are powerless to resist. That's not the way it works. He simply forgives us. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. And I realize that we take that very much for granted. We talk about that all the time. We quote Acts 2:38. We quote all kinds of passages and repent and be saved. Absolutely. But do we sometimes forget how marvelous this is? The bliss of this glorious thought that Jesus has actually died on the cross for our sins so that we do not have to bear the guilt of sin any longer. Jesus has carried it to the cross. Romans chapter 5 discusses this sin problem that Adam brought into the world and the free gift that comes through Jesus to combat that problem. Romans 5, starting verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of heavy, heavy philosophy there. But here it is in a nutshell. Do you want to reign in life? Do you want to conquer? Do you want to be successful in your battle against sin? Realize that there is nothing that Adam brought into the world in the Garden of Eden that is not combated and defeated in Jesus Christ. Now, Adam didn't make you a sinner any more than Jesus made you a saint. You had to choose one, and then you had to choose the other. But having made that choice, which was just as real as your choice to sin, now you have confidence
that Jesus' death washes your sins away. And for those who persist in faith, they stay away. John calls it in 1 John 1, verse 7, walking in the light as he is in the light. And those who do such have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I've pointed out many times from that context, this strange paradox, you might say, of being forgiven in sin and yet having sins to forgive. Jesus isn't saying you come to me and you'll never sin again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you choose to walk in the light. You choose to mimic my behavior. Accept me as your Savior and follow after me as your example. If you will do that, if you'll choose this lifestyle for yourself and persist in this lifestyle, when and if you do make the occasional mistake, you will be forgiven of that mistake. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough not only to wash your sins away in baptism, it is also powerful enough to wash your sins away when trusting, obedient, faithful ones make the occasional mistake. We confess our sins. We acknowledge that we are, in fact, sinful people, that we do, in fact, still need Jesus' grace, no matter how faithfully we've served him in the past, no matter how many gold stars we've put next to our name, we acknowledge that we still need Jesus. And as long as we do that, Jesus is still there for us. Now, I said that Jesus solves all the problems. He didn't solve one problem. Again, God saving the best for last. There's one problem brought into the world in the Garden of Eden that has not yet been solved. And Jesus has his eyes on that. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. That one scare tactic that is held over our heads will be reversed in Jesus. We'll be raised up with him, not to some kind of ghostly zombie type existence here on earth, but to a grand and glorious existence in the presence of God himself, in the presence of the Savior, in the presence of all of the faithful for all the ages. We shall see him like he is, the text says, because we shall be like him. 1 John 3, verse 2. One of these days, it's going to be ours. Which brings up verse 4. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. What a marvelous thought. That there is going to come a time when Jesus is going to return for his people. And that hope that brought us to salvation in the first place sustains us in this life. Again, apart from circumstances, the things that happen to you in this life have nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. The hope that we have in Jesus never fades. Because Jesus is not only the Alpha, Jesus is also the Omega. Jesus begins our walk of faith. Jesus will one day conclude our walk of faith. I think that's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 13:13, where it says, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the grace of these is love. I think what he means by that is there are three principles that underscore our Christian existence that are far more powerful than any gift of healing, than any gift of tongues, anything that we may experience in this life. Faith, hope, and love are central realities for the people of God throughout time. But even two of those have a shelf life. The greatest of these is love, because there's going to come a time in our existence before God when we are going to have no more need of faith. We're going to have no more need of hope. Love will sustain. Love will continue. Jesus will finish in us this transformation process that he's begun in us and that we've watched. We've watched it working in us as individual members of the body. We've watched it work in the body as a whole. We've watched Jesus interact with his bride, preparing her for the big day, having washed and cleansed her. He's preparing her. We've got a couple of families that are looking forward to a wedding not too long from now. You know, preparation goes into that. You get the bride ready, which takes a lot of work. You get the room ready, which might take a little bit more work. You get the venue ready. Get the family ready. Get the guest list ready, all the rest of that. The reason you do that is because the day's going to come. The reason Jesus is working all these things in us right now is because that day has not yet arrived. But one day the day will arrive. And in that day we will be presented to him in all of our glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That may seem remarkable to you and me right now. But Jesus assures us that it will be the case. That vindication that the saints have been waiting for. These souls that are pictured beneath the throne of God. How long, O Master, the holy and true, will you not avenge our blood on those who are on the earth? Revelation chapter 6. Life doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes. It doesn't seem reasonable that God's enemies should succeed the way that they do. That God's people should suffer the way that they do. And God tells us to wait. Be patient. God does see. Jesus does see. Maintain your hope. Maintain your confidence. And realize, as we said before from 1 John chapter 3, that the church is going to see Jesus one day. The thing that you're hoping for. The thing that motivates you every single day is going to be realized one of these days. When we see him just as he is. If we have faith, if we maintain that faith, if we feed that faith, if we build that faith through occasions like this, where we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we encourage one another, the text says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And all the more, he says, as you see the day drawing near. You're not going to get a unanimity of opinion as to what that day is. It seemed to me for a long time that the easy explanation is the day of the Lord. That may not be it, but I think it works for us. You can make your own decision, I suppose. But for me, I derive a great deal of encouragement from the knowledge that while I wait, while I pray Maranatha, while I anticipate the time, when I am going to be delivered from such things and taken to be with the Lord for all of eternity, that I have work to do in the first place with my brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging them, and that I have them doing their work, which is in part encouraging me. That when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we remind ourselves of this hope. We remind ourselves of the need for faith. And occasionally, when the situation calls for it, we lean on each other for help, for support, for comfort, when life is dealing us a bad hand. That can be a joy as well. But we don't come together so we can forget about our problems. We don't come together so our problems will go away, certainly. We come together to remind ourselves how minuscule our problems are in the big picture. We come together to remind ourselves that the problems that we encounter in this life, as real as they are, as devastating as they may seem to be, are not going to take us off track. They are not going to dissuade us from our commitment. They are not going to make us forget about the Lord. They're not going to make us forget about heaven. It is well with my soul. Why wouldn't it be? Because Jesus has died, and because Jesus lives to make intercession for us. God is continuing to work his will in our lives. He is continuing to give us the things that we stand in need of. And all we have to do is keep the faith. All we have to do is maintain this relationship with Jesus that we started, some of us, a long time ago. Some of us not that long ago. And you just have that many more years of service in front of you, all things being equal. Or maybe you haven't started it at all. Maybe it's not well with your soul, because you haven't given your soul over to Jesus yet. And we urge you to to make that right. You may or may not be having feelings of guilt right now. You may or may not be overwhelmed with the burden of your sin. If you are, by all means, take advantage of this opportunity. Make your life right with God. Do whatever you have to do to make your life right with God. If you're not, if you're just persisting in your life, just kind of living day to day, not really thinking a whole lot about heaven, not really thinking about a whole lot about judgment, give it some thought. Young people, give it some thought. Realize that this is real. And for your soul to be really well, you're going to need Jesus. Maybe today's the day for you to lean on him. If that is the case, if we can help you walk with Christ, if we can help you be the kind of Christian that you ought to be, if we can help you go to heaven when you die, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.